Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles again to Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, it's on page 475 of the church Bibles. We'll consider this passage together. I love this first verse. You can just imagine that this great king, this very wise person, this person who's written many proverbs and knows all about everything something, and there he is casting his bread on the waters. It really comes down to our level, doesn't it? And what are we doing when we cast our bread upon the waters? Well, we might have done it when we were a child. We then did it again probably when we've got our own children. And then we do it again when we've got grandchildren. We're actually feeding the ducks, aren't we? That's what we're doing when we cast our bread upon the waters. And here we seem to have this great man doing the same thing centuries ago. I'm not going to go through the chapter verse by verse, but I thought we'd pick out a few themes from this chapter. And the first theme that I want to draw out is we distributing things. So in verse 1, we have distributing bread. In verse 2, we have distributing hospitality, giving out. In verse 6, we read of seed being distributed. Sow your seed in the morning. It's all distributing, the idea of giving out. Now, in Ecclesiastes, the interpretations are quite difficult sometimes to what the Ecclesiastes is really saying. And so it's not surprising when on verse 1 we find various interpretations of what he was actually thinking about. Was he just thinking about feeding ducks? Well, he might have been, but other people say, well, no, it's a little bit more than just distributing stale bread to some pretty little creatures on the water. We don't go out and buy the most expensive loaf and say, well, I'm going to feed the ducks. I want to give them something really special this morning and have a nice crispy loaf and go to the ducks and feed. It's always a stale bread, isn't it? The old bread, the leftover stuff. And actually, we don't have much regard for the ducks either. We just sort of feed them. It's almost a fascination for us and the children. But there is an alternative interpretation to this first verse. And that refers to a practice that was apparently going on in that time, which was that the Nile, when it flooded, they'd scatter the seed on the flooded waters, and then as the waters went down, so the seed sunk down into the alluvial plain and hopefully brought forth whatever the seed was. The third is a suggestion that it's a businessman sending his produce out across the seas. So it might have been across the Mediterranean or down in the south at the Red Sea. And there could have been that idea attached to it. A merchant sending his produce out to customers. So each of those, though, suggests a giving out, a distributing in one way or another. Verse 2 is also distributing. Give portions to 7, yes, to 8. It actually commends us to be hospitable, to be charitable at all times. So, if 7 people come, or 7 charities knock on your door, and say, you know, you're to give it to them. Be generous. Give out to 7 people. Give out to 7 charities. Give generously. Oh. And then if an 8th turns up, give to them as well. Don't think, well, I've had my lot with the 7. No. Give yes to 8. Don't hesitate. And then verse 6 gives us a picture of seed again, more clearer, being distributed across the field. Across the field. Sow your seed in the morning. And evening, let not your hands be idle. In other words, don't be idle. Don't stop at just sowing a seed and say, well, that's it. Do something else useful. give out in some other way. Redeem the time. So perhaps we can draw three principles for our distributing. Distribute everywhere, distribute generously, distribute continuously. It's giving, giving, giving. But in all we do, we want to acknowledge there's an uncertainty. There's nothing certain about what we do. We can't be sure of anything in the future. And what's the reward for feeding ducks? What do you expect from that? Do you expect an egg? A roast duck on your dining room table? Piece of soggy bread that no duck would eat? Or just a quack quack? What do we expect as we feed our ducks? Similarly, when we sow our seeds in the ground, we're so dependent on other things. Will the seed germinate itself? Is it a good seed? Is the soil suitable for sowing in? Is it going to rain enough to water the seed? Is the sunshine going to shine enough to bring it to fruition? There's all sorts of uncertainties. We distribute and, in a way, hope for the best. Similarly, if we're trading on the high seas, we send our product out, but we don't know whether there's going to be a shipwreck, whether the goods will arrive at the proper destination. We don't know whether we're going to get paid for it. There's an uncertainty. We let things go, but there is an uncertainty about it. And verse 6 makes that clear, I think. You don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. It's really telling us the same as the proverb, don't put your eggs in one basket. Spread out. Give. Verse 2 has a little bit of a cloud over it, doesn't it? Because it says, it really instructs us to give portions, for you do not know what disaster may come. It's all uncertain. A disaster may come upon us, we won't be able to give again, we won't be able to do what we've done in the past. You may even become dependent on somebody else. As a result of illness can overtake you, unemployment, family breakdowns, redundancy, bereavements, all sorts of things can happen, which are uncertain. We do not know how long we'll be able to do this, that, or the other. So, in an uncertain world, what do we do? How do we go about things? Well, firstly, don't spend too much time thinking about what might happen. Verse 4, the farmer, he fears the wind and every cloud. If he fears every blustery wind or every cloud, he'll never get anything done. I, for the first time, decided I'd sow parsnip seeds. And I've kept thinking about the soil and being too cold, too cold, too cold. And I thought, hang on, what am I doing talking about Ecclesiastes 11 and waiting and waiting for the warmth to come? Frankly, it might not come. You might have a cold summer all the way through. So yesterday, in response to this, I put the parsnip seeds in. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't think the soil's quite warm enough yet, but at least if they stayed in the packet, nothing would happen at all. And so we progress, don't we? Don't spend too much time thinking about what might happen. If you're always looking at problems, you'll never get started. Ecclesiastes is telling us here. Then in verse 6, I think it's really telling us, don't hang around being idle. Start where you can. Don't hang around. If you've sown something in the morning, get on with something. Don't let your hands be idle for the rest of the day just because you've done something in the morning. Keep going. Keep doing things that are helpful. And as we do them, recognize our own limitations. Yes, there is an uncertainty, but do the best you can. The finest plans can be overturned. And so we find the tree falls. We don't know whether it's going to fall to the north or to the south, but where it falls, it falls. And our final, well-planned exercise, whatever we may be doing, may come to nothing. It will just happen. So what do we do then? Well, we get on with the next thing Ecclesiastes says. Don't sort of cry over spilt milk. Get on and do something else. Failure in the morning isn't the end of the world. Young people, failure. Don't let it put you off. If you take risks in life, you will have failure. And even if you don't take risks, you might have failure. But don't let it put you off. Get on with the next thing. Start again and keep going, as it were. Because decisions are very difficult to make. Decisions are hard because success can come through hard work, but it may not. Sometimes it's almost aggravating. It comes because a person is in the right place at the right time. And that's all. We don't know how things are going to work out. We need to just trust the Lord and get on in the best way possible. Verse 5 confirms that we don't know. We cannot understand the whys and the wherefores, the way of the wind, the creation of life. We can't understand it. It's beyond us. Success and failure, verse 5 says, is in the hands of God. Hands of God, our Maker. Everything is in His hands. He has control. Because He is the Creator. He has all control and wisdom. He is the Creator that made everything. Now I realise this may be developed more when we come to chapter 12 in a fortnight's time. I'm not quite sure how that's going to be treated, because there's plenty of other things in the chapter. But it'd be worth repeating that God is the Creator. Because we're bombarded so frequently by the news, by the press, by various ways, that everything's just evolved. That billions of years have taken place and it's just developed over a period of time. And these ideas are particularly led by people who say, there is no God. We mustn't let God get a foot in the door. What they don't realize is that God made the door as well. But they try to keep Him out. And so they say it must all have evolved. Just in this week in the High Street, we were at the open air. Teenagers came up and were discussing, or telling us, whichever way that you like to put it. And they said, you know, evolution. There's no God. There can't be a God. Everything's just evolved. And so we chatted away to them and tried to give them a few pointers. And perhaps just very briefly this evening, because I spoke on this back in August 2008, and if you want greater detail, it's not a very good talk, but it's on the website, and you can perhaps go through that. But let's just summarise that four or five pointers that we mentioned then towards the young earth. We mentioned about the Ten Commandments, how right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, one concerning remembering the Sabbath day, was based on God's making the world in 6 days. And those commands would have been so important, it would have been ridiculous, if you like, of God to have put in the middle of His Ten Commandments a myth, or something that was going to be proved wrong. So we have the Ten Commandments. We find that Jesus Himself confirmed about male and female being created by God. They had to be made the same time, otherwise there couldn't have been procreation. We also mentioned about Satan, and how Satan knew that Jesus had created the world in 6 days, because he tempted Jesus, and he said, look at these stones, just speak to them. In other words, referring back to the creation, just speak to them and make them become bread. And so Satan knew that the earth was created in a short period of time, and that Jesus spoke the words and it came into being. We also noted how fossils, and we went through this in quite some detail, as to how fossils could not be formed today. they have a need a cataclysmic event to form them at all. And we know that that was, would have been the biblical flood. We also mention the complexities of the human body, how it couldn't possibly have come by accident. Now, those of you who have had the misfortune to go into hospitals and visit somebody or be there yourself, you know how many directions there are and how many different departments there are and how many different consultants there are. Why? Because our body is so complicated that they can't possibly, one person can't understand it all. We know when Joan Drutter had her operation, that she had three consultants in the same operating theatre because it was complex and they had specialists for each section. And so we know that the body is complicated. We see it over and over again in our hospitals. Now, Liz very kindly stepped in and played the piano for us tonight. Now, while you were looking at the board and gawking at the board and singing, she played about 2,500 notes. In her hands and in your hands are about 30 muscles to make the fingers go. So that is, while you were singing, her mind has sent 75,000 messages to her fingers and hands to control where the fingers landed, how long they stayed there for, what pressure she put on them. No wonder she's tired when she goes home. But you see, we're wonderfully made. And we don't really realize it. We don't appreciate it. What a wonderful God we have. The Bible clearly tells us that God made all things. And mankind is accountable to its creator. And the trouble is, people are so ready to enjoy the creation and all do all the things that they want to do, but they don't acknowledge God. They turn their back on God, the very person that made them. And so with this attitude of the world, Ecclesiastes exhorts us to enjoy everything. Just get on and enjoy it. Verses 7, 8 and 9. Enjoy what you see. Feel free in the God-given light. Follow your heart's ways. Whatever your eyes see, just be happy. In fact, just have a kick around. Just kick the ball around. No ref to tell you when you've done this or that to issue yellow or red cards. No linesman to tell you you've gone outside the pitch. You just go where you like. There's no goals either to shoot the ball at. There's nothing. Just kick it around. There's no opposition. There's no opposing team. You can just do what you like for as long as you like, how you like. There's nothing gained, but there's nothing lost. Just kick around. Do what you like. Enjoy yourself, you might say. If there are any rules, ignore them. When I went into Frenche, a family took me in, and we went into a side room with a bed, and we sort of looked around at what was going to be my new abode for a few hours, possibly days. And there were no chairs, so we all sat on the bed. And it wasn't long before some young lady hurtled in, "You mustn't sit on the beds. You're not allowed to sit on the beds in the hospital." So we all got up. And I rather gingerly said, "Am I allowed to sit on the bed?" "Oh yes, you're the patient. You can sit on the bed, but none of the others can." 2 or 3 days later, after my operation, different ward, there's a chap, fairly high up in the services, I think. And he was an interesting guy, a nice guy. And I thought, I wonder what his family's going to be like. I'd be interested to see them if they come along at visiting time. And sure enough, I wasn't disappointed. In came these two large guys, one with wearing one of these leather hats with an extremely broad brim and long, long boots. And the brother, he hadn't got a hat, but he'd got boots as well. And it wasn't more than seconds, really, or minutes before the one with the hat and the boots was laying on the bed with his boots out in front of him and his hat there, just laying there. And then his brother sat down in the armchair and put his feet up on the bed with his boots there. And the dad, the patient, he stood beside the bed. And the wife and the mother, she went and got a chair and sat at the bottom of the bed. And so don't worry about the rules, health and safety and all that sort of stuff. Just get on and do what you like. Just relax and enjoy yourself. I don't know whether many of you noticed the chap Fred Lenlock's death. And one admirer said, he's a very happy man. He just laughed all the way through his life. But you know, Ecclesiastes doesn't quite go that far here. Nor does it go with the flow of the advert on the buses that said there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Yeah, Ecclesiastes does point to enjoying yourself, but it also cries out, this life is not the end. There's something a-coming. And that will show us the futility of life if you've ignored God. While this chapter refers to some uncertainties in the future, it also refers to certainties in the future. One of the things which we won't stay long on tonight, days of darkness in verse 8 will be many. Days of darkness will be many. Enjoy yourself while you can. But verse 9 is even more significant. God will bring you to judgment. Enjoy yourself, but God will bring you to judgment. I don't know whether you saw about the account of the little dog on the Seven Sisters near Beachy Head. And it was so enjoying itself. There was a seagull, and he was chasing the seagull, running as fast as he possibly could. And he went straight over the cliff. He didn't see the cliff edge at all. He was so enjoying himself, chasing a seagull. Now, actually, for the sake of dog lovers, I should say there was a happy outcome. Because that little dog ran so fast, his speed took him straight over the beach several hundred feet below and landed in the sea. And he only had a broken leg to contend with. So he survived. But that's not so here. Here we are facing a God of judgment. Here, things get serious. Here, the uncertainties stop. God will bring us to judgment. Jesus said, man will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. This is serious. Suddenly the events of our life take on a new dimension. Suddenly all the events of our life become significant. We have sinned against our Creator, and we can't conceal it. Young people, when I was 10 or 11, my language at school was vile and blasphemous. My language at home was crystal clear. I could live very easily a double life. My parents knew nothing of what I was like at school. You see, it's very easy to live a double life and hide it from parents, from friends. But we can't hide it from God. Just recently I was talking to somebody. He was brought up in a Christian home. Grew up, went to church, got married, married a lovely Christian girl. He was baptized,
He preached.
He became an elder of his church. And then one day, he had to say, I'm not a Christian. I've been living a double life right through from childhood. I got involved in drink and drugs and my parents never knew. And actually, I didn't love my wife at all. And he left her. And he didn't love the Lord. He said, I don't really know the Lord at all. He lived a double life for years and years. And nobody knew. Only perhaps the last 6 months, his wife started getting a bit suspicious. And she, eventually it unfolded, he was being unfaithful as well to his wife. A double life. Now, young people, don't live double lives, because eventually it will be found out when we come to the judgment seat of Christ. We will be found out. So, avoid it. Pass not by. Turn from it. We hope. Yeah. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. When there's temptation, when you realize there's something that you shouldn't be doing, avoid it, Proverbs says. Do not travel on that road. Turn from it. So, if you're playing family games at home, Monopoly or Uno, don't play Ouija boards and tarot cards at school. If you are drinking orange juice and Coke and what have you at home, don't drink alcohol and take drugs at school or anywhere else. Avoid it. Turn from it. Don't travel along that road. In your computers, when you're doing your homework, keep away from the CD websites. Don't try. Don't even think of it. Turn from it. Maybe you go to church on Sunday and you mix with spiritists on Monday. There was a girl in the high street as well, amongst these teenagers, who claimed that she was in touch with her grandfather who died. And her grandfather spoke to her. And he said things which proved that he was her grandfather. She never knew him. Could confirm things that actually happened. It's dangerous. Yes, it can happen. It can be that spirits do speak. But don't get anywhere near it, because it is dangerous for you. It is not of God. These things may appear to work, but they bring sadness, sorrow, and evil. And one day, we'll all be giving an account at God's judgment seat. Steer clear of it. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it. And go on your way. For older people, maybe late night television is a temptation to turn it on. Don't even try. Keep away from it. Keep away. Do you appear to be loving your marriage partner, but in fact, you're being unfaithful, having an affair somewhere else, in the office, somewhere else, which only you know about? The time will come when it will all be found out. Say no to temptation. Let the knowledge that there is a judgment direct your thinking and your heart. Remember, you've got to give an account. And let your actions, your words, your life be reflecting that. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And this is where we have an advantage over Ecclesiastes. Because God has revealed his merciful way to us. He has shown us that we can be saved and cleansed from our sins. we have this tremendous advantage because God has revealed to us through his word the way of escape from condemnation. And that's what we want. The way of escape. How are we going to do it? Now, we can call on the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. Now, we can come to the cross of Christ and receive forgiveness. Oh, okay, don't worry. The headings, we should have the headings up there. Good, thank you. We can receive forgiveness. Now we can put our trust in Jesus. Now our whole life and our whole attitude can be changed. We're not like Ecclesiastes looking gloomily out and everything being a sort of a waste of time and purposeless. Now we have a new vision of the purpose of life. And so, with this new way of life, with a new attitude, recognizing, as Paul says in Colossians, God made you alive with Christ. So we now distribute with grateful hearts. And we're not feeding ducks with stale bread. Now we are taking the bread of life, which was purchased at great cost by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are giving it out and distributing, not to ducks, but to souls, eternal souls, who need eternal life and who need that bread of life. And so our whole perspective changes, doesn't it? Purchased at great cost, and we distributed out the facts about the bread of life because of what Jesus has done for us. We scatter it liberally, generously, continuously, in love and out of love. We recognize God's grace and mercy. We give to him back what he's given to us as his children, as his instruments. We recognize God's mercy and offer to him. And so, newlyweds, courting couples, always make room for him in your timetables to allow yourself to work in some way for him. In your finances, budget for giving and distributing in the Lord's work. Don't leave him out of the calculation. Children, start giving as soon as you are able, if you have not already done so. Remembering, it's better to give than to receive. And so with this new vision, we distribute. Uncertainty? Yes, there will be uncertainty. But now, we cast our care on him. We have him as our great I am. And we can cast our care on him. We distribute still, but we leave the outcome in God's hands. We do not know what lies ahead, but we know who holds the future. Yes, we do still have uncertainty, but the uncertainty is our ignorance, not God's negligence. Why? Because he has a plan and a purpose. We can get Jeremiah. I know the plans, God says, I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You see, he knows. We can put it all in his hands. Uncertain to us, but not to him. Jesus says, fear not. Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. We may feel totally unworthy of the mercy and grace of God. But may our faith hold on to him, because he cares for us. Don't let our faith go. Then we see him as our creator. We see ourselves now as created by him and loved by him, valued in his sight. And now we see all creation in a new sight. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Do you see the significance of that line now? Christless eyes can't see the beauties of creation. They see creation, but they can't see the beauties of it. They can't appreciate the great Creator. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. What a privilege, what a blessing. But oh, how the creation seems so different as we recognize Him as being our wonderful provider, our wonderful designer. And He will create that new heaven and a new earth, and we won't have to wait billions of years for it, because He will speak and it's done, and we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we will see Him as He is. He's a wonderful Creator. What about kicking around? We still have a free will. That has not been taken from us, but it's no longer a free for all. It is a free will that is now harnessed for God's glory. Our delight is now in Him. And we make the most of every opportunity that He gives us to honour Him and to serve Him. We want to be subject to Him. We want to please Him all the time, to reflect His love. Our whole goal in life is now to please God. Please God. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that something is a-coming. More correctly, someone is a-coming. Jesus is coming again. This is what we look forward to. This is what we expect. And He will bring His people who have died before us with Him. And if we have died, then we'll come with Him from the heavens. But if we haven't, we'll be caught up in the earth to Him. This is coming to us. To see Jesus coming again. What a wonderful Saviour. And at that time, every knee shall bow. So now, we wait. Wait for the revelation of His glory and His power and His victory. We head towards the finishing line. The line of our life when troubles and traumas cease. When we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearance." And then 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever." And there's that song, isn't there? "I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, His words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for Thee." I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with Him forevermore. What a prospect we have, don't we? How thrilling it is to think of this Lord Jesus coming again and taking us to Himself. So how are we going to live coming week? Are we going to sow generously? Are we going to cast our bread on the waters to tell others about Him? Are we going to work for Him? Live for Him? And do it all out of love? Out of love for Him? Not out of duty, although there is a duty because He's done so much for us, but out of sheer love for Him. And our last hymn is about the first coming, but there's a tremendous, wonderful chorus where we have the opportunity to sing together, "Oh, how I love Him. Oh, how I love Him. He's done so much. He's changed our whole attitude on life so that we're no longer looking as Ecclesiastes looked on life. Life has a purpose. Life becomes a pleasure with our Saviour and our God.